Let's turn again to the passage from which we were reading. That's Joshua chapter 23, and we'll take our text in verse 11. Joshua 23, and reading again at verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Joshua is now an old man. He is approximately 110 years of age as he gives this address. He is an old man and a weary man. His life has been miraculously prolonged for an extended period of time. He is the last man surviving of his generation, but old age has caught up with him. He is failing. He is shortly to pass away. And he is taking the opportunity to speak to his own people, to speak to the people of Israel from that position of experience. And we as the people of God are wise if we listen to the voice of experience. There are many passages of Scripture that urge us to listen carefully to the elder brother, to pay close attention to those who have been long in the way, to learn from those who are experienced, who have walked long in the Christian life, to be guided by their wisdom and their counsel that they have learned through the years. And here we come to learn from Joshua. Joshua, who has seen so much of the faithfulness and of the goodness of the Lord in his years. And he is assuring the people of the reality of that goodness, and yet at the same time bringing this solemn challenge. Take heed that ye love the Lord your God. And we must hear that today. It's the same challenge that must be given to the people of God in the 21st century. The same challenge that must be given to you, to take heed that you love the Lord your God. Take heed that that is really so. It's a contradiction, you see, of the false teaching, which is often given in some circles, that the Old Testament and the New Testament are really very different, that the Old Testament is all about a God of anger and of law and of war and of curses, and the New Testament is all about the God of love. And here we have an Old Testament passage which gives that message so clearly. Take heed that ye love the Lord your God. Just like we have in the New Testament, in Mark 12, verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So here we see Old Testament and New Testament as one, united in the importance of this message, that the people of God must love the Lord their God. Now, we've been considering Joshua under the general theme of the Christian warfare. And we've come now to a situation of victory, at least victory for a time. The battles have been won, the people have occupied and have possessed their land. The battles have been won in this world. And Joshua is, of course, approaching the final passing, that passing into eternity. He is one who has persevered, who has endured. He's one who can say, like the Apostle Paul, that he has fought a good fight, that he has finished the course, that he has kept the faith. Joshua has won the victory. And as he approaches that final end, hear his message to the people of God coming after him, following in that same path of faithfulness. Love the Lord your God. So let's hear that message. Your Christian warfare is won in love. We need to hear that ourselves. Your Christian warfare is won in love. And we'll seek to draw out the practical teaching of that for a few moments tonight. First of all, then, let's see the courage of your love. The courage of your love. We're looking now at verse 6. Joshua says, be ye therefore very courageous. to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Now, Scripture is very clear. We love God by obeying him, by keeping his commandments. Says the Lord Jesus, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Or as we have it in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So we are to love God, and this is how we show we love God, by obeying the law, the word, which he has given to us. But here's the interesting thing about this verse. The word that's used, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. We've got to be courageous to love God. We've got to be courageous to keep his law, to do his will. You have to be brave to obey God. How do we understand that? What does that mean? Well, the explanation is simple enough. To obey is difficult. That's the point. It's difficult. It is hard. It doesn't come naturally. To obey God's law means fighting a battle. And it's the hardest kind of battle, because it's a battle against yourself. That's the point. And like any battle, we need courage to engage in it. Because battles are hard and are difficult. They are not easy. They take effort. And here is a genuine battle that you are charged to fight. What the New Testament calls the fight of faith. The battle to keep on along the Christian road. To fight on in the service of the Master. To serve him in this world, rather than serving your own desires and inclinations. You know, that takes real courage, doesn't it? To say, no, I won't just do what I want. I will follow the Lord. I will obey him. That's stepping out in courage, isn't it? Because you're taking that risk. That risk of denying your own inclinations to follow the Lord. And you're taking that risk that the Lord is true, that his word is right, that your faith is real. And you are being, in that sense, courageous. You have said you believe these things. Now you are putting action to that. You are proving your belief by therefore doing as well as saying. And you know, we live in a world that's full of professions, full of people who'll say this and that about themselves. But we see precious little of doing. And there's a call to courage in the word of God. A call to be brave in following the Lord and in striving against the flesh. And in not being carried about with every inclination of ourselves. To obey is difficult, but to obey is also lonely. And that's being emphasized here. It is a lonely path. The people of Israel were in the midst of many heathen nations, and the warning was very solemn. They were not to mingle with them. Verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, those that remain among you. They were not just to be best friends and best pals with those who were about them, with their enemies. They were not to be those who worshipped with them, making mention of the name of their gods, nor caused to swear by them. They were not to be those making marriages with these heathen nations. They were to separate themselves from those about them and keep themselves pure. Now, this is difficult indeed. To obey the Lord is a lonely path. It is a narrow way. It is to isolate ourselves from the great majority of people in our society, even in these islands, the great majority, who may say their professions, but who in reality are not willing to take that narrow way, who are not willing to be seen firmly, unreservedly, on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called upon to obey the Lord and to walk in his ways. There are aspects of this that are easy. It's an easy thing in our day to go to church. Nobody gets persecuted for attending church services. But if you're taking a stand for the observance of the Sabbath day and calling upon all the community to observe that Sabbath day, you'll soon get the unpopularity, the loneliness that comes with being a servant of the Lord. If you're taking a stand, whether it's in your workplace or whether it's among your friends, for the biblical standard of sexual morality that is laid down in Scripture against all these unnatural lifestyles that are being foisted upon us in society today, again, that is lonely. You will be despised. You will be called a bigot. You will be ridiculed as old-fashioned. And there is the difficulty of taking a stand in these things. To obey is lonely. To insist on the Bible as the absolute truth, as the absolute word of God, to the exclusion of every other so-called holy book, that is a lonely thing to assert in our day. Everybody's comfortable with someone saying all religions lead to God. But when you start to assert the truth of Scripture alone, Christ alone as the way to heaven, that is when we become lonely and make ourselves unpopular in the midst of a sinful and a worldly society. It takes courage to take such a stand. And the word reminds us here, the word of God, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written. Oh, that we would hear the challenge of God to courage in the midst of a worldly society. And to obey is painful. It is painful. It takes bravery to face pain. And again, we must be brave to accept the pain of following Christ. It's the pain of self-denial. Our own desires, our own inclinations, and to actually deny these, to say no, to refuse to satisfy the desires of the flesh. That is painful. And that is the path to which the true Christian is called. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And your calling is to refuse many of the pleasures of this world, many of the sins that are all about you, which maybe in times past you would enjoy and you would participate in. And the call now is to say no, to reject these things, to cut yourself off from the pleasures of a wicked and sinful world, to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now you see the call of God, a call to pain, to self-denial, to what takes courage. It takes courage, doesn't it? The children here know that it's not a pleasant thing to have to go for an injection from the doctor or the nurse. I have to take my little boys sometimes for these treatments. And it's not a pleasant thing to have a painful needle being jabbed into your arm. You have to be brave in the face of that. In the dentist's chair, when there's a filling needed, you have to be brave in the face of that prospect of physical pain. And how much more do we have to be brave if we are going to take a lonely stand on the side of the Lord Jesus, a painful stand on the side of Christ in the midst of a worldly society? Oh, think of the courage that men have had in the past. Think about 70 years ago when the call went out that the war had begun. And that all those men who were part of the military reserves, all those men who were associated with the Navy and with the Army, were called up. Even from these communities, even from these villages, the men were called up. They had to go. They had to go knowing that war 20 years before had meant mass slaughter and that many had never returned. They had to go knowing that they might not return, that this might be them saying farewell to their native island forever. Saying farewell to their loved ones forever. You really need to believe that your cause is right when you're in that position. You need to believe that what you're fighting for is important. You need courage. And if you and I truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have that courage to be Christian soldiers on the side of the Lord Jesus and to leave all for the sake of him? Let us challenge ourselves. Let us ask ourselves if indeed we are very courageous to do his will. So we see then the courage of your love. But let's see secondly, the cleaving of your love. The cleaving. Verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. The word cleave is maybe unfamiliar to the children. A good modern word that would mean the same thing would be the word cling. You know that you cling to something. It means you're holding very tight. If you're above a dangerous drop and you're holding on tight, you're clinging on. You're not going to let go, no matter what. And that's the point here. We cleave to the Lord if truly we are Christians. The word's often used with regards to marriage. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were told in the Garden of Eden that they were to cleave one to another. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. A husband and wife are united together, and they have to therefore stay together, as it were, cling together for the rest of their time in this life. United, those who will not be parted, no matter what. And we are in the same path if we are the Lord's people. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ, or at the very least, betrothed to be married, engaged to be married. We are bound to him, and therefore we must cleave to him in the midst of a sinful world. It's a love, you see, but a love that is lifelong, a love that is determined and committed, that will not just pass away, that we won't just change our minds about next week or next month. But a love that endures. That is the love to which we are called as God's people. Cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. You see, the point is that the Lord himself has been faithful. And this is what Joshua is emphasizing in this farewell address that he's giving to the people. He's speaking here from the standpoint of experience. He's known the Lord's faithfulness down all these years, all the decades, all the generations. He has seen the Lord faithful. And as an old man of 110 years or near enough, he is looking back and he is testifying, the Lord has been faithful. The Lord is good. The Lord is worthy of confidence. And can we not ask the old Christians here if they would not agree with these statements? And if they can't add their amen to these same words, to these same convictions, that the Lord is faithful and that he is good to his people. That was Israel's experience. They had been kept and guarded and protected through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They had been kept through all the struggles of entering their promised land, as we've seen through this book of Joshua. They had been kept, and you too have been kept, and we as the people of God have been kept, and the Lord has been good, and he has been faithful. Therefore the challenge, cleave unto the Lord your God. He is faithful. He is a faithful husband unto his people. What then about you and I? Will we be faithful as his spouse, as his bride? Will we cleave unto the Lord? A love that is lifelong. A love that is determined. Love, you see, must be an act of will. And this is an emphasis that's often lost in our day. You have the Hollywood idea. You fall in love. And the implication of that is if you've simply fallen into love, that you can also fall out of love. And the tragedy of our day is that so many worldly relationships proceed on that basis. And people are getting married, a couple of years later they're divorced, maybe not even a couple of years. And their relationships seem to be so casual and so temporary. The biblical pattern of marriage is completely different. You are joined together and then you cleave together. You cling one to the other. In other words, you are determined to make it work. Yes, there are problems. You are a sinner. Your partner is a sinner. There can be real frustrations. There can be real stresses. There can be real difficulties. But it's a difference of attitude. It's not a case of I've fallen into love, maybe I'll fall out of love. It's rather a case we are committed, we are united, we will cleave together no matter what. No matter what comes, we are no longer two, we are one, we are united. Now, if that is true of a husband and wife, how much more so must it be true of the Christian and his Lord? Are you cleaving to the Lord with that determination, that act of will, that commitment that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? That is the Christian picture of cleaving, of the Christian life. And where that is seen, then marriage endures. And amongst Christian people, thankfully for the most part, marriage endures. It continues because Christian people cleave together. And more so in our relationship with the Lord. We endure in that because we cleave. Challenge yourself. Are you growing cold? Or are you still clinging on tightly? Oh, that you would remember that commitment that first you made, and that you would renew that commitment and tighten your grasp upon your Lord and Saviour and determine that whatever happens in this life, you will not let him go. A love that is determined and a love that endures despite the alternatives. You see, the difficulty that Israel had was that the people around them were worshipping other gods. And some of these other gods, no doubt, seemed very plausible. The Canaanites worshipped a god called Baal. And Baal was the god of the sun. And you can imagine for an agricultural people how important it was that the sun would shine when they needed that sunshine to bring their crops to maturity. And oh, what a temptation there would be to offer a prayer to Baal or a sacrifice to Baal when the sun was hidden for long periods and they were desperately needing that sun to shine. Another tribe worshipped Ashtaroth, goddess of fertility. And again, fertility. How tempting that must have been when your crops were in the ground, when you were needing a good, strong harvest, a fruitful crop, to pray to Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility, just in case. Not rejecting the Lord entirely, but just, as it were, hedging your bets so that if there was anything to Ashtaroth, then maybe she would bless and give that bumper crop that you needed. The temptations you see in an agricultural society. And in our world there are tempting alternatives around to the Christian faith. You could decide, for example, to be a liberal Christian. Anything goes. It's what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And it's all very easy. It's all very comfortable. There's no conflict. There's no difficulty. There's no grating against anyone else. You've got your way of doing things, and other people have their way. And I'm sure we'll all get to God eventually. And how many there are in our day who are embracing these loose, vague, liberal ideas? Even worse, you could be an outright unbeliever. And in that case, anything really does go, because you're entirely free of the demands of the law of God and the demands of Scripture. And you can live your life any way you please. And it's no surprise that in our day, these ideas are so popular, because people do wish to live just as they wish and just as they please. And to live according to the Word of God is always a hard and an unpopular thing. In the midst of these competing worldviews, what do we say as Christians? We cleave unto the Lord our God. We recognize, you see, Scripture is true, and it proves itself to be true. It validates itself even in our own experience. God is real. He hears our prayers. He answers them. He blesses us in ways that are truly remarkable. And we know that, and we delight in it. And we see the reality of it. And especially the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful as Saviour. And just like we're seeing, Joshua has proved this in his experience. Have we not
in our experience, proved and experienced the faithfulness of Christ. And therefore, seeing that, we have a basis for rejecting these alternatives, saying that loose liberalism, that's no good. We know the Bible's true. Atheism, that's false as well. We know that God is real. We know that Christ is Saviour. And we can reject these false ideas and every other false religion out there and say, this is truth, and we will follow the path of truth. You see, we will cleave unto the Lord our God. It's a determined act of will to set your love upon the Lord above and to commit to following Him. Oh, are you cleaving? Are you clinging on? Or are you growing weak and growing half-hearted? Oh, let's see the danger. There is a terrible drop below. There is danger. In all other worldviews, there is terrible danger. The danger of being wrong, and the danger of the eternal judgment that is to come. Oh, that we would cling to Christ and be found at last in Him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Him that is above, of the Lord Jesus Himself. That is what we need. So we have then the courage of your love. We have the cleaving of your love. But thirdly, let's see the call for your love. The call for it. We're looking now at verse 12. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Why is this love so urgently necessary? It is because of the consequences, if we lack it. It's because of the consequences if we loosen our hold upon the Lord who is above. And Joshua brings a very solemn warning to us, and a warning that we need to hear in our day, a warning of the danger if you allow that grip to slip. Without love, says Joshua, you will fail. You will fail. In the case of the people of Israel, they would fail to continue in their possession of the land. They would suffer military defeat. They would suffer maybe conquest by one of the Philistine or Canaanite tribes. They would suffer the humiliation of in their own land becoming a subject people. And sadly, we know from the book of Judges that all too often that happened indeed. Maybe it would be Midian. Maybe it would be Moab. Maybe it would be the Philistines. Maybe one of these tribes would conquer and would gain the power and would gain the victory over them. And sadly, tragically, all too often, that indeed happened. And that danger came, and the people fell under the rule of their enemies. They came to know the bitterness of failure. And oh, the danger of failure in the Church of Christ. Sadly, we've seen it illustrated for us with great clarity in the history of the Christian Church here in Scotland. Towards the end of the 19th century, this liberal theology, which we've already been speaking about, this liberal teaching came in. It seemed so persuasive, it seemed so convincing, it seemed so scientific, and many were carried away with it. And what has it done but to utterly destroy the fabric of the Christian Church? It's loosened it, it's made it weak, it's made it flabby, and the result is that for the vast majority of young people today, the Christian Church has nothing to say to them. They have never heard the gospel, they've never experienced the truth of the gospel, and therefore they are living godless lives because that precious heritage has been squandered and has been lost. And my own view is that that can be traced very directly back to that influx of liberal teaching. That is what permeated the Christian Church in Scotland. That is what destroyed and wrecked its message. And oh, the tragedy of that failure that we see around us. Compromise with the world, leading to the destruction of the Church's witness, leading ultimately to the failure of the mission of the Christian Church. Without love, you will fail. And so bring it down to yourself personally. Without love for God, without that determined hold upon Him, you will fail in your Christian life. You will find as time goes on that the pleasures of the world are more attractive, and you will loosen your hold, you will start to hold to the things of this world, and ultimately your treasure will be here, your heart will be here, and you will have nothing in eternity. Without love, you will fail. Without love, you will suffer. Because it doesn't end there, just with the military defeat. There's also the misery and suffering that comes with that defeat. The people of Israel had to find out all about that, about the suffering of being a slave race in their own land. And oh, what misery that must have brought them, when at any time foreign invaders could come to their door, could demand their crops, could demand what they liked from their house, could demand to abuse perhaps their women, could demand what they pleased, and nothing could be done because they were the conquerors. They were in control. And the people of Israel, they were like Gideon, hiding secretly and threshing his corn in fear of the Midianite oppressors. Without love, you will suffer. And it's the same in the Christian life. You see, the temptations of the world seem so tantalizing for a time, and it can be so pleasant, it seems, to enjoy these things. And maybe you do enjoy them for a time. But oh, don't they bring with them grief and sadness and regret and unhappiness, and especially the dread of the judgment of God that is to come. You feel yourself sated after a time, and yet you're sickened of them. You're desiring more of the world, and yet you've filled your belly with it, and you cannot be satisfied. And you have that bitter consciousness of a relationship that is broken. Oh, if that's describing you today, if you're one who's sinking into backsliding, if you're one who's loosened your love from the Lord and turned more and more to this passing world, see that there is an alternative. Even the Lord's people can fall deep into sin, but there is an alternative, the place of repentance. And oh, that you would be brought back to that place, that you would be brought to reject the things of this world and to cleave unto the Lord your God. Hear the word of God in this passage. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And if you've forgotten that first love, then you need to be reminded of it, reminded to love Him afresh. Above all, without love you will perish. This suffering lasts until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. This, you see, is the end of all of these consequences. It is total perishing. We see it laid out for us in verse 13. The Lord will not drive out the nations before you. They will be snares, they will be traps, they will be scourges, they will be thorns in your eyes. It's very vivid imagery, isn't it? The pain and the misery that these people will bring. But at last, until ye perish from off this good land, utter national disgrace. And of course, we know the history of Israel, and we know that ultimately they sank and backslid right down to this very point, where they were utterly defeated by their enemies and carried off in exile into the land of Babylon. The utter tragedy of failure and of sin having the victory. Oh, friends, the same challenge is applied to the Christian church. Without love, you will perish. Yes, we as a church, but more importantly, you as an individual will perish without that love. If you do not love the Lord, then you will not continue, you will not endure. And when you come into the hands of the Lord, as at the end of your life, whenever that is, then you will be solemnly judged for the sins which you have committed in the flesh. And before you there will be what? The hideous prospect of the second death, of judgment and of destruction that endures for all eternity. It is a fearful prospect. But we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. And if that's not true of you, and if you are still not a Christian, then the challenge must go forth. Will you not come and embrace the love which is offered to you. You say, I don't love the Lord. Well, what does the Lord say? He says in his word, the Lord's people love him because he first loved us. So it starts with him. Come to the Lord and seek his love this day. And when you see the love of God in Christ Jesus, when you see the beauty of Christ's love and compassion for sinners, when you see the mercy of God in the gospel offer which he makes, then you will indeed experience love, because you will have reason to love him as you see the beauty of what he has achieved to pay the price for your sins. Oh, that every one of us here would seek and would find salvation, and God grant that we would know it for ourselves. And what of the Lord's people? Well, your Christian warfare, as we are saying, is one in love. It is one in love. And so, for you and for me, we need to turn our attention this night to Christ. He is the focal point for our love. He is the one who has shown love, and therefore he is the one that we love in turn. We love him because he first loved us. And if you do love Christ, then you have an answer to every objection. You've got an answer to the appeal of the world. And as you see the appeal of the world all about you, you have an answer. I love Christ more. You have an answer to the opposition and hatred of the world about you. You love Christ more than you love their good opinion. You love Christ even more than you love yourself. And you're willing to deny yourself to serve the Lord who is above. Love is the answer. And oh, that we would hear the word of God and realize that love is what leads to the victory. Oh, let's hear the words of old Joshua at the end of his life. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And oh, that we would put that into practice in our lives. Amen. The Lord bless to us his word.